Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone out. It's good to see all that sunshine out there this time of the day, and we'll get to enjoy a little more this evening. This evening, I'm going to continue with the series that I started on Revelation on a subject or a theme on Sunday evenings. Wednesday evenings, we're going through it by verses. Sunday evening, I want to look at a topic and cover it from that direction. This sermon is going to be a little different also because I've got three songs included in it. I've asked David to lead two of the songs, and at the appropriate time, I'll let you know when those are. And these are going to be the songs number 176 and number 903. I made the handout. Hopefully everyone got one this morning, the Lamb of God and His Blood. And then I also have the verses up on the PowerPoint tonight as we go through them. So when we're looking at Revelation and understanding the main characters, the plot, the conflict, the setting, the theme, when we go through the book, we're going to see that one of the main characters is Christ. And throughout the book of Revelation, one of the terms to describe him is the Lamb of God. And when you look at all these verses together, you can see that it is mentioned over and over. I would like to start and read some of the passages. I'm not going to read them all, but I want to start and read some of them so that we get a feel for what John is saying about the Lamb of God. I'm going to start in chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." We see the role that the Lamb is playing in this. Let's look at chapter 7 and beginning at verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood round the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple, and He who sits on the throne and dwells among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and will lead them to living fountains of water, and God shall wipe every tear away from their eyes." Let's drop down to chapter 19. Chapter 19, and start at verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean, bright, and the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And now let's turn over to chapter 21, and we'll look at several verses in chapter 21. Beginning in verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels, who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Drop down to verse 14. "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb." Drop down to verse 22. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The people had no need of sun or of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring glory and honor to it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night. And they bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter in it anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." And in the last chapter in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there shall be," in verse 3, "there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." That's not all the verses that are on the sheet, but that gives us an idea. And one of the things I did is, as I am studying and going through this book, and with the sheet that I gave you last week on encouraging verses in Revelation and anchor verses, I went through and highlighted all of those in one color. That's an anchor verse to center the chapter around. I went through with all of these verses on the Lamb of God and highlighted them in a different color. And when I just turn through the pages automatically, a key point jumps out in the chapter. And then the Lamb of God jumps out with the role that He plays in this. Let's sing our first song at this time, 176, "The Lamb of God." David, will you lead us?
"Your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent Him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb. Sacrifice the Lamb.
When I sing that song and think about those words, I don't see how I can't sing it without getting goosebumps. Just thinking about Christ, your only Son, no sin to hide, but you have sent him from your side. God sent his Son who had no sin. He left heaven to come down to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God, your gift of love. God loved us so much that he gave his Son. And what happened? They crucified him. They laughed and scorned him as he died. They mocked him. They mocked him. They laughed at him. The Son of God. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. I was so lost I should have died. But you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called a Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, that again is a main character in this book. And when you stop and think about it, it's significant that of all the New Testament literature, John's Gospel and the Revelation, that we find the reference to the Lamb of God. That phrase, the Lamb of God. And in Revelation, the Lamb has two vital characteristics. Number one, he's a sacrificial lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And number two, he is a conquering lamb. And by this one image, this one sign, when John would talk about the lamb, what would come to the Jewish people's mind? Sacrifice. You can't think about a lamb without thinking about sacrifice. And Christ came to be the sacrifice for us, and not just a sacrifice, but a conquering this lamb. Through this one symbol, John was able to translate the complexity of theology. The Son of God leaving heaven to come down and die for our sins. All of that is summed up in this one symbol, the Lamb of God. John, as he records John the Baptizer addressing Jesus when he sees Jesus in John 1:29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And what did he say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptizer recognized that's who Jesus was when he came to him to be baptized in the wilderness. And in John 1:36, and looking at Jesus, he walked and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Why was Jesus the Lamb of God? He was the perfect Lamb. His precious blood paid the price for our sins. Jesus says in Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And you go back through the Old Testament, and every covenant that was ratified with God was ratified by blood. Every covenant with the rainbow. What did Noah do? He offered a sacrifice. There is blood shed. That covenant was ratified with Abraham. What was the sign of the covenant? It was circumcision, the shedding of blood. With the marriage union, there was a covenant of blood involved in that. with this new covenant, the greatest blood, the only blood that could be used to purchase this new covenant was the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God. Only Jesus could be sacrificed because only Jesus was sinless. No other sacrifice would work. And in the Revelation, the term Lamb is used of Christ over 24 times. So the Lamb is all through the book of Revelation. And what's the fundamental idea? Every time it's sacrificial. Christ made the sacrifice. And John combines the suffering aspect of our Savior's life with that of exaltation and glory, because when the Lamb was sacrificed, what did he do? He arose. He didn't stay dead. He arose, and that's the good news. And that's why we can have victory. That's why we can overcome. That's why we can conquer Satan. That's the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel, all summed up in this one symbol, the Lamb of God. And when we consider the Lamb and his blood in Revelation, the word blood occurs in four passages. Notice in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, "And from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Jesus himself used his own blood to wash us from our sins. Revelation 5:9, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." That blood was the purchase price to redeem us, to buy us out of sin, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 7:14, "And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That's the only way we're going to be cleansed and saved, is by the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him." And here's a key verse of how we can overcome Satan. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." So in Revelation, we see this beautiful connection that John makes, connecting the death and the glory of Jesus Christ by this one symbol. The relationship of the saints' victory and the blood of the Lamb is specifically stated, as we read in chapter 7, in verse 17, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water, and God will wipe every tear away from their eyes." So notice, again, and this was one of our key verses from chapter 7, verse 17, "But the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne," this Lamb that was slain, he's now going to become the shepherd. He's going to become the shepherd and lead them to the living fountains of water. And again, what other incident did John record about this water, these living fountains of water? John recorded back in John, the Gospel, chapter 4, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he asked her for a drink, and he said, "I'll give unto you living waters." And here on this earth, we thirst, we aren't satisfied, and Christ is the only one that can satisfy us. He can satisfy us with living waters where we will never thirst again. And that would have been great comfort to these early Christians that were about to be put to death. You're never going to thirst again. God's going to wipe away every tear because of that Lamb of God. You think of that Lamb of God. And we have victory. We have victory. John saw a great multitude in white robes that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of Lamb. In John 7:14, "These have passed through the great tribulation. Their victory was not attained by their own blood, but by the blood of the Lamb. Everywhere in the Revelation, the blood of Christ is asserted to be the, and we use the term, the vicarious sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that simply means his sacrifice was made on our behalf. We are not able to do that, but Christ made that sacrifice for us, and it is because of his blood. Back in chapter 7, 9 through 17, again, the Lamb has become the great shepherd who is leading us to the redeemed water of life. You kill the Lamb, is that the end of the story? No, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. So the Christian's victory over Satan and darkness is directly attributed to the power of the blood of the Lamb. The power of the blood of the Lamb. Back to chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Please open your songbooks to number 903. Jesus took away the sting of death by living a sinless life. Jesus entered the strong man's house and he spoiled it. There's power in the blood. By his death, there is power. David, will you lead us in 903?
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Since things are lost in his life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Thank you, David. What's one of the most powerful things there is? It's the blood of the Lamb. And we talk about the power of the gospel. And where does the gospel get its power? It's from the power of the blood of Lamb that can wash away our sins and that can give us eternal life. We see that all evil is overcome in Christ's victory. His sacrifice is the only sacrifice in the history of mankind where the victim became the victor. He was the one that was crucified, but he was the one that was victorious because he led a sinless life. He rose from the dead, and there's power in that blood. And because of that, we have hope for us. We also note, speaking of the Lamb of God, that John calls the apostles of the Lamb, in Revelation 21:14. And here we see that the one sent, the apostles, were the ambassadors of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So when the apostles went out to preach, they were representatives, they were ambassadors of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Again, I think it's significant that in all the New Testament literature, it's in John's Gospel and in Revelation that he's the one that we find these references to the Lamb of God. Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. It was in God's mind, his plan, before the world was formed, to send his Son. He's the sacrificial Lamb. He's the conquering Lamb, the victorious Lamb. And the whole gospel story is conveyed in this one symbol of the Lamb. The Lamb, he was the only one that was worthy to open the seals to the book. And remember that the seals represented the Word of God, the trumpets represented the warning of God, and the vials represented the wrath of God that was going to be poured out on these people. The Lamb was the only one that was worthy to open the seals. He was the only one that led a sinless life that could be a sacrifice. And the Lamb is the one who holds the book of life. You think about that. He holds the book of life. And we want our name to be in that book of life. And again, as we were talking about Wednesday night, it's not just going to be our name in that book, but everything that we've done, because God is a true judge, and he is going to make judgment based on what we have done. I want to close with a song. This one we aren't going to sing, but I'm going to read it, and it asks a question. Are you washed in the blood? This one I didn't find in our book, but it's an old song that we know. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed? Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Friend, that's the question for every one of us tonight. Are you washed in the blood? And friend, that's the only way that they could have victory back in the first century was to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that is the only way today that we can have victory, is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb of God, It should move every one of us when we think of that great sacrifice that was made for us. And when we think about the sins that have separated us from God, there shouldn't be anything that stops us from being obedient to Him, to submit to Him in baptism, to walk with Him every day. Because if we don't do that, we have no hope. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that wants to be obedient, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.